Let us pray. So, Father, we recognize that you are here among us today, and we thank you, and we praise you, and we adore you. And we ask that by the power of your Spirit, your word will be faithfully preached and faithfully heard through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Of all the stories of Christmas, the shepherds and the wise men and the star and the baby in Bethlehem, the strangest of all of them is the story of the wise men who come to adore Jesus and to fall at their feet and give him homage. And it's strange for a lot of reasons, not least of which is that this is a story that we mostly get from a song rather than directly from scriptures. And so there are a number of things about this story that we just assume to be true but are not scriptural. For example, we assume that there are three wise men who come from the east to pay Jesus homage. And all we know from scripture is that they offered three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And so there could have been two. It's plural, so there could have been two or four or eight. We just don't know. And we know that from scripture, they went to the house where Jesus was. And so the common image of the wise men coming to the manger or the cave where Jesus was, surrounded by animals and surrounded by others who were there, it just isn't the case. In other words, they could have been days before the wise men got to where Jesus was to pay him homage and to offer him their gifts. And we're told in this passage of scripture that it was the kings, or we're told in the song that it was kings. And we know that from the scriptures it wasn't kings at all, it was magi. We sing, "We three kings coming from the Orient," and we know that it was the magi. And magi were magicians and astrologers and interpreters of dreams. And magi in all the other places of scripture are those who are condemned. They're not honored. They're the ones who oppose God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But in this place, they're honored, and they're the ones that recognize Jesus. They're the ones that find him, and they're the ones that first worship him. They're the first Gentiles that worship our Lord. But they represent the greatest wisdom of their age, the first century. And so they come in search of Jesus. Matthew's purpose is to show us that the wisdom of the nations, the best and brightest minds, the Oxford scholars of their day, were the ones who would bow down and worship true wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says much the same thing. He says, "Where are the wise of this world?" He says, "Where are the scholars? Where are the philosophers of this age? Hasn't God shown foolish the wisdom of the world?" The wisdom of the world is, in this sense, always foolish. If you think back 50 years ago or 100 years ago, and what the people of that day thought was the pinnacle of sociological and technological and scientific achievement, now as we look back, we think of as foolishness. They had penicillin in 1928. And they had the first computers and all of the advances that they thought were just the best and that there could ever be for humanity. And now we look upon them as foolishness. And I believe that in 50 years from now, our children and grandchildren will look back on our age and look at the things that we think are the pinnacle of societal and scientific and technological advances, and they're going to say the same thing. They're going to say, "Gosh, they were so foolish to not know, to not dream, to not believe that something else, greater, could ever come down the road. Hasn't God showed the foolish to be in the face of wisdom, true wisdom, to be not true? The wisdom of the world is always dated, and so the exception to that would be those who have discovered true wisdom throughout the ages. Augustine and Athanasius and Thomas Cranmer and others who have discovered true wisdom, the wisdom that's found in the scriptures. It was true for them, and it was true for our ancestors 50 years ago, and it's true for us, and it will always be true. And so C.S. Lewis says, all that is not eternal is eternally out of date. The wise men were not guided by the star according to the passage of Scripture before us. I mean, the star led them to understand that there was a king that was born, and it led them to the place where Jesus was. But it wasn't the focus of the passage before us. The star wasn't. The star led them to Jerusalem, to the chief priests, and to the scribes who described to them that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. You see, the star showed them that someone special had been born, a king, a Messiah. But the scriptures are the ones that led them to the place where Jesus was and showed them who he was and explained what he was like. And when they found Jesus, they bowed down and worshiped him. What would lead pagan philosophers, the Oxford scholars of their day, to bend down and worship Jesus? J.C. Ryle is a Bible commentator that wrote in the past century. He wrote a number of books, but he wrote commentaries on Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And he's an Anglican bishop in Liverpool. And J.C. Ryle says this of this passage. He says, the wise men saw no miracle to convince them. They saw nothing but a newborn infant in the lap of a poor woman, but they worshipped him. There's no greater faith than this in the whole Bible. You see, there were people who saw signs and wonders and didn't believe. And they saw Jesus perform miracles and do amazing things and they didn't believe. And they heard him teach with authority like they had never heard before, and they didn't believe. But these pagan philosophers, these Oxford scholars, worshiped Jesus. What would make them come to this point of worshiping Jesus? They found the one thing in the world that they were searching for, and that was true wisdom. So how can we see what wise men saw that day when they encountered Jesus? How can we see it? 1 Corinthians again tells us, where were the wise men? Where were the scholars, the philosophers of the age? And their conclusion is that all was foolish except for true wisdom. And Paul goes on to say, the Jews desired signs, and the Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Paul wants us to see that true wisdom is found at the cross, that Jesus was born to die. And that if we look at the cross, we'll understand what true wisdom really is. We'll encounter true wisdom, because it's at the cross that Jesus takes care of sin and he forgives our sins. It's at the cross where the chasm that separates us from God is bridged by Jesus, the man, God, who is the only one who can bridge the gap between us and God. It's at the cross where our guilt is assuaged and taken care of. It's at the cross where we have the gift of new life that's offered to God's people. When the Oxford scholars of their day encountered true wisdom, their only response was to offer gifts that were befitting a king, the gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And then they bowed down and they worshiped the Lord Jesus. And may it be so with us. So God, would you open the eyes of the hearts of your people to see the true wisdom of Jesus Christ, the newborn baby born to be King and Messiah and Savior and Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.